I spent a good part of my life trying to make up for this failing by doing more for God, only to find out that it would never be enough. The night of my 17th birthday, I was sitting on a beach alone in Florida before our nightly worship at church camp. And I remember earnestly reaching out to God. I told him how tired I was and how crappy my year had been. I felt like I had been searching for him all that year and had nothing to show for it. I told him that he had the rest of the week to convince me he was there or I was done. The sermon 30 minutes later was about drinking from a well, rather than the wells of earthly pleasure, which dry up extremely quickly. And it had me on my knees begging for him to come into my heart. For the first time, I understood what Paul teaches us in Romans, which is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, that we are all sinners and Christ died for us. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But that high didn't come with any real confession of my sins, and my repentance and turning from my sin didn't last more than about 2 weeks. I was saved, but had not started my transforming my life into one that looked like his. I also only had sorrow over my sin because of the consequences I experienced and not regret that I was rebelling against a loving father. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." In college, after a year of pursuing popularity through partying, I joined a Christian fraternity. It was here that I first learned that I could be a believer who was actively seeking God, have fun, and not be completely weird. I've lost my place. Okay. I learned this from guys that I'm still in community with today. Those guys introduced me to concepts of daily devoting, confession, and accountability. It was here that I felt like I truly began seeking the Lord. I was open enough with the guys I was in accountability with to share my struggle with porn, but not the extent of the problem or the type of porn I was looking at. Twice in college, I got up the courage to confess my struggle with same-sex attraction to someone. I confessed to my college professor and my fraternity advisor. Both were men of faith I respected, but were also men I didn't have a ton of social interaction with. While their responses were loving and kind, neither made efforts to discuss further, which I chose to take as rejection. It solidified my opinion that this was a secret I needed to take to my grave. During my sophomore year, an amazing thing happened. I met a girl who loved that I was trying to run hard after the Lord, a girl who would meet me on campus in the morning so we could sit quietly next to each other while we spent time in God's Word, a girl who always made me laugh, and a girl who stirred in me feelings I did not think I could ever have for the opposite sex, a girl who would become my wife. I remember clearly the day I knew I wanted to marry her. We were driving in the car, and she confessed to me some of her own mistakes from the past. Hearing her pour out her heart, I have felt no contempt, just love and compassion for her. To my shame, though I longed to reciprocate the confession, I stayed silent. So much pain could have been avoided had I been honest then. Fast forward 10 years, and by all outward appearances, I was doing well. I had a great job, a great wife, a beautiful daughter, great community group, was serving in various leadership positions here in the church and being asked to do more. But I was also having near daily panic attacks and was still addicted to porn and not really talking about either one. I even had myself convinced that the panic attacks were really something else. I went to a specialist after specialist trying to find the cause. It would take me 5 years from my first panic attack to admit to myself what was going on. What is my problem? Good Lord. I was lying to myself and everyone around me, and it was causing me to physically break down. Psalm 32, 3-4 says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." I knew it was time to open up. I asked God to help me find a way to tell my wife what I had been hiding for so long. I asked him if she could just ask me, because I was not sure I could form the words myself. On the night I felt like it was time to confess, in conjunction with a conversation about someone else's sin in our community group, she asked what it was that I searched for when I was looking for porn. I froze. She made up a joke about what it might have been that I searched for, trying to lighten the mood, and I just stared at her trying to form words. And then she said, "Oh, is it guys?" All I could do was nod and cry. What happened next was so far from any scenario I had ever imagined. She comforted me. She cried with me. She was devastated by the amount of pain I had put myself through by carrying this burden. She loved me despite it all. In that moment, maybe for the first time, I really understood the love of Christ, seeing it alive in her, the reckless, amazing, never-ending love he has for me. The next days were harder. There were a lot of questions. I answered many honestly, but held back the extent of my porn problem. Later that week, we sat in our best friend's living room as I shared with them what I had shared with Casey. I had been friends with Steve for 13 years at this point and was terrified about how he was going to react. But again, I was met with love and grace. When we were done talking, he walked over and very deliberately hugged me. That simple act was enough to let me know that he didn't find me disgusting, and it gave me a lot of hope for the future. I shared with the rest of my community group shortly after that. It was hard, but I was met with grace and guys who were willing to get past the awkwardness and ask the hard questions. Unfortunately, when I slipped up again and looked at porn, I could not bring myself to tell the guys or Casey. Knowing that I was lying sent me back into a dark place of depression and coping with even more porn. And now I wasn't just lying by omission, I was flat out lying. In the summer of 2017, I decided to go to Regen, knowing that I had to find a way out. I told my community group that I needed to understand what freedom in Christ really was, and that I was dealing with the guilt of my sin. True, but not the whole truth. In step two, believe, I realized I didn't trust God, and in many ways, I thought I knew better than him. I thought long and hard over the acronym KAT, which is knowledge, agreement, and trust. Did I disobey God because I didn't know what he said? No. Because I didn't agree with him? Maybe. Or because I doubted him? Probably. In step four, inventory, I realized that I am wildly dishonest and prideful. I would lie even in the small things if I thought it would make me look better in someone's eyes. I assumed that I could not be prideful because I had such a low opinion of myself. How could I be proud when I hated who I was? But pride in me was more about thinking I knew the best path better than God and better than others. In step five, confession, and step nine, amends, I realized I had to be obedient to the word of God despite the worldly consequences that came from it. Confession is not the right thing to do based on the outcome. It's the right thing to do because he told me to. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful in righteousness to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't be cleansed from sins we refuse to confess. I confessed that I had fallen back into porn and been lying about it, and asked for forgiveness and made a plan for amends. But when I initially confessed, I made it seem like it was only once or twice. I had to go back again and confess that it was much more than that. I had to go back a third time to clarify the full extent of my porn problem that had lasted at that point almost 20 years. A bit of advice for you guys, confess it all the first time. The slow trickle of confession is so much harder on you and on those you're confessing to. This round of confession was harder, not necessarily because of the nature of my sin, but because of the dishonesty. Casey was devastated that I had not trusted her enough to be honest about where I was. My community was completely let down by how I had hid and blatantly lied to their faces. I was barely hanging on. I put every scrap of energy I had into total honesty with them and with hanging on to the Lord. Every night I would cry out to him to help me stay on the path. I knew that this was something he was requiring of me, but that there was no way I could do it without him. I realized I had also lied to several church leaders who I was serving under in an effort to be seen in a positive way. Ironically, my fear that if people knew my sin, it would disqualify me for leadership, but the reality was the lack of my honesty about that sin was the disqualification. Through guidance of my community group, I stepped down from all the areas where I was serving here in a leadership role at Watermark. My actions showed that I was not abiding with Christ and therefore could not be serving out of the overflow of his love in me, but rather trying to do it out of my own strength. I needed time to spend working on my relationship with the Lord first and then serving him second. That required several very uncomfortable conversations. Again, I was always met with grace and love, but did not change the fact that I needed to step back and in some cases share with the team I was leading why I was stepping down. In step six, repent, I made a plan with my community group and my wife. I realized that if I were truly going to run after Christ, I needed to be confessing at the thought level identifying red flags early, such as not spending time in God's word, and sharing with my guys where the temptation had been strongest for me. Step seven, follow, I began to worry that that change wouldn't last. And then I read Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? God reminded me I just needed to keep running after him, seeking him first, and all the other stuff would come along just fine. In step eight, forgive, I learned that I don't have the right to forgive myself. He does. Who am I to question his judgment? This allowed to let me go of a good portion of my self-hate. Today, I can say that because I've learned to run to Christ, I've been sober from pornography and masturbation for over a year and a half. That is not to say that I'm free from temptation. I have learned that freedom does not mean a lack of temptation, but the confidence to run to Christ in that temptation, knowing that he will help me through. I need to run towards God rather than running away from my sin, which is just self-managing the problem, and it has made all the difference. I am quick to take thoughts captive, correct my tendency towards dishonesty, and recognize when I am allowing my desire for the approval of others to influence my actions. I am far from sin-free. I'm still working on removing the idols of comfort and food from my life and my tendency towards anger. In 2 Corinthians 12:19, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." I've come to a place where I'm okay, and I am okay with, and in a way, grateful for the fact that he has not taken away this temptation, no matter how often I've asked him to. I realize that because of my pride, if I did not have something like same-sex attraction wrecking my self-confidence, I would feel like I have this whole thing covered and I don't need God. In many ways, allowing the temptation to continue is what allowed me to draw closer to him. His power is perfected in my weakness. When I start to believe the lies about how disgusting and unworthy I am, I have a handy list to turn to with the truth of God, turn to from the truth of God who loves me. That his grace is sufficient for me and made perfect in my weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. I am cleansed from all sin, 1 John 1:7. I am redeemed from the pit and crowned with steadfast love and mercy, Psalms 103:4. I am made alive together with him, forgiven of all my trespasses and without debt, Colossians 2:13 and 14. I am not condemned, Romans 8:1. I'm a branch who abides in Christ, John 15:5. I'm justified by my faith, Romans 5:1, and nothing can separate me from God and his love for me, Romans 8:38 through 39. I was slow to jump back into leadership anywhere in the church, even after I finished Regen. I now co-lead a closed group that started earlier this year, and I read Hebrews 10:23 through 25 before deciding to do so. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. I knew that this is where he was calling me. I have a hope that I did not have before. I've caught myself several times here smiling while someone's sharing something hard. It may seem odd, but I've seen in my own life and the lives of the guys who went through Regen with me, and in the lives of the men I'm leading now, the awesome transforming power of Christ. As far as I'm concerned, I have the best seat in the house. A front row view of Christ breaking men down to build them back up, whole and free. If it's your first time here tonight, I'm so glad you're here. This is a place of joy and hope. Keep showing up and trust that God has got something amazing planned for you. In Habakkuk 1:5, it says, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days that you would not believe if you were told." While that is not specifically a promise for us in our situation today, I can tell you nonetheless it's true. Just wait. If you lean into him, he will do something in your days you would not believe if you were told. My name is John. I have a new life in Christ that is marked with freedom and hope, and I'm recovering from pride, seeking the approval of man, and same-sex attraction. Thank you.